Praise the Lord, Bridgeway. I said, praise the Lord, Bridgeway. Now, one more time for the Holy Spirit at the Owens Mills campus. Come on. Praise the Lord, Bridgeway. It's so good to see you today in the house here in Columbia, in Owens Mills, Reisterstown, Maryland, all over the world online, whether you're in your kitchen or in your car. I'm just glad that you're worshiping with us today. We are in the second installment of a three-week series called Distinguished, a Thin Line Between Good and Evil. And today we're going to talk about seeing through your problems, seeing through your problems. Next week, we'll talk about seeing through to your purpose. And of course, last week, we talked about seeing through people. Now, before I get started, I have a couple of opening comments. First of all, let me just say thank you for all of you who came to the book signing this week for the new book launch of Gracism, The Art of Inclusion, revised edition with Pastor David Heiliger and I. So thank you for taking the time to do that. I also want to say that you can get your five-day devotional in the YouVersion app. So all you have to do is type in Gracism and do the five-day devotional, if surely that is something you want to do to have a Gracism integrated into your own personal life. I'd also like to say this is graduation time. So if there are any graduates in the house academically at any level, would you stand to your feet here and in Owens Mills, Reisterstown, so we can recognize you and say congratulations, all of you. Congratulations, you graduates. Way to go. Way to go. That is awesome. What an amazing accomplishment wherever you are on the educational scale. Now, I have a special visitor in the house that's going to give you a word of greeting. Some of you may know over time that Dr. John Perkins has been to Bridgeway a couple of times. He's a legendary civil rights leader. He's, I think, now in his 90s, but he's really known as the godfather of reconciliation. Love him to pieces, as well as his three daughters. Well, his daughter, Priscilla Perkins, and a group of folk are here at this time. And so I want you to give a warm welcome to the daughter of Dr. John Perkins, Priscilla Perkins, who's going to come on up to the stage and greet you on behalf of herself and her father. They do great work for people all around the world, especially those that are less resourced. And Priscilla, it's just always good to see you and do Bible studies with your family. And just God bless you. Welcome to Bridgeway.
Thank you so much.
Let's make sure it's on. Say hello. Let's see. There you go. It helps when it's on.
Yes.
There you go.
Thank you so much, Bridgeway, for the warm welcome that you've been to us. We're always so very loved when we come to Bridgeway. We bring a heartfelt greeting from my parents, John and Vera Mae Perkins, back in Jackson, Mississippi. We have some slides that we want to show to you.
Sure, just call for them.
When my father came to Bridgeway, he was 85 years old. We always say 85 years young back then. He was laser focused on one thing that was emptying out his soul. He was a drum major of sorts. He was symbolically passing the torch on to extraordinary leaders who had vision, who were servant leaders of reconciliation and justice, who were advocates for the poor and oppressed, like David A. Anderson here. I think I'm preaching to the choir right now. But friends, it was no mistake that Dr. John Perkins came by here. Mm. My parents are no longer able to travel. They're 93 and 90. But they wanted us to leave you with this personal message from them. And it is 2 Timothy 4:6-7. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Yeah. I have kept the faith. Please keep Elizabeth, Deborah, and myself, and the Perkins Foundation in your prayers. But most of all, keep my parents, John and Vera Mae, in your prayers that they will finish the race well. Thank you, Bridgeway. We love you. Thank you for your love, your faith, and for your faithful support. God bless you all. Thanks.
Amen, amen, and amen.
And we want you back in Bible study this fall.
Of course, of course.
All right.
Why don't you pray for my message? Since you just threw something at me, I'm going to throw something at you. So I'll do the Bible study in the fall. Okay. You do the prayer right now.
All right.
In fact, go ahead and do the sermon.
Dear Lord Jesus, we just pray right now that you would just bless Dr. Anderson. Continue to bless him, Lord, with your grace, Lord, with your mercy, Lord. You've given him everything he needs to continue this work, God. We just ask that you would just continue to pour out your favor on him and on this church, Lord. We just pray that you would cover each and every person that is here, that is, will be here online and throughout the world. We just ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you so much. You can go right off that way. And if you want to learn more about the Perkins Foundation, John Vera May Perkins Foundation, jvmpf.org. Seeing through your problems. We all have problems. We all have issues. We all have troubles. Anybody got issues? Tell someone near you, just say, you got issues. Now look back and respond, your mama got issues. They're like, how did you know? Folks, we all got issues. And when your problems on the outside get engaged to your issues on the inside, you're about to have a bad marriage. Outside problems married to inside proclivities give birth to some bad-ass associated kids. What are those bad associated kids we're talking about when outer problems are mixed with inner issues? Kids like anger, bitterness, confusion, doubt. The ABCDs of problems: anger, bitterness, confusion, and doubt. And this is where most of us are when we're in the midst of our problems and when problems come our way. Yet in the life of Job, somehow he was able to discern a different way. And I'm sure there were times in your life and times in his life when maybe he was angry or confused or doubted God, but overall, Job came through his problems in victory. Some of us have this PTSD, these problems and troubles and struggles and difficulties, and we wonder how we're going to get through them. And we look at the life of Job and say, how could anybody get through that? Well, if you have a copy of the scriptures, I'm going to take you through Job chapter 1 and through verse 10 of chapter 2. And I'm going to give you a 5-point outline, if you will. Several observations I'll make along the way as we travel from Job chapter 1, verse 1. And you find the book of Job right before the book of Psalms. So if you're not quite sure where it is, go to the book of Psalms, which is right in the middle. Just open the Bible up and go toward the back, okay? And you'll see right before Psalms, Job. And here is the 5-point outline. First, we're going to look at the portrait of a godly man, verses 1 through 5. Secondly, the problems of a godly man, verses 6 through 19. The praise of a godly man, verses 20 through 22. The pain of a godly man, verses 1 through 8 of chapter 2. In the last two verses this morning, verses 9 and 10, the perspective of a godly man. Now, Job happens to be a man, but the outline and the principles from the sermon are profitable and applicable to men and women. But let's kick it off right at chapter 1, verse 1, with the first point in our outline, and that is the portrait of a godly man. Verse 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. Let's observe Job's purity. He was known as blameless and upright. Blameless doesn't mean perfect, but it means he knows what to do with his imperfections, confessing them to God and repenting. Picking it up at verse 2. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Observe Job's prosperity. He was the greatest, meaning that he was the wealthiest man and he was a man of stature among anyone else in his time. Job was a millionaire or a billionaire, but not just one that had wealth, but he was one who was godly as well. And I'm gonna tell you something, when you find a wealthy person who's also a godly person, God can do amazing things for the kingdom of God through such a servant. How many of you like to be both godly and wealthy? Do you think that God could trust you to stay focused on him and not lose your heart for God, for those other gods of the world when wealth comes your way, like greed and selfishness? Well, we see in this passage that God trusted Job with his wealth. In fact, as we pick it up at verse 4, let's continue to read. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their sisters to eat and drink with them. And when a period of feasting had, listen, run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Is anyone praying for their kids' party lifestyle to finally run its course? Sometimes you just have to wait on the Lord, and as a parent, hoping that your kids will, at some point, with all of their craziness, that it will run its course. In fact, somebody is praying for their kids right now, and they're saying, Lord, Lord, please help them to get through this stage quickly in their life before they make too many mistakes that could harm them or someone else. I'm here to tell some parent today that your child's course of worldliness is about to run out. So hold on. I believe that I may be connecting with a mother or two in the room who's been praying for her child, and I want to tell you that the crazy course is almost over. Their wilding is milding. Hold on. In fact, maybe you can start thanking God right now in advance for what he's going to do as their wild and worldly ways begin to come to an end. You may have to pray them across the finish line. You may have to praise God in advance for the victory, but somebody needs to hear that the end is near. You'll have to do what Job did, where he stood in the gap for his children. We pick it up at verse 5, right in the middle. In the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. I want you to observe Job's priesthood. You see, a priest stands in the gap between man and God and makes intercession for others. And Job was the kind of father who did this on behalf of his rich party animal kids. Some of you have some rich, bougie, entitled kids who don't even know what it's like to eat bologna, government cheese, and Spam. They want chicken and waffles when all you had was chicken and water. They have a taste for steak and lobster, don't they? They grew up on grilled hamburgers with squishy potato bread buns. You know those potato bread buns? You hand them the burger, and you hand them some ketchup and some mustard, and they start asking you, do you have any sriracha or Grey Poupon? You're like, what kind of kids did I raise? Some of these kids ain't nothing but Uber Eats, DoorDash, ordering double latte, frappuccino, coffee, drinking freeloaders who don't have a Blue's Clues about water bills, light bills, any bills, except dollar bills. They'll make it to the ATM quick, won't they? And I told you what ATM stands for, another 20 missing. But like a good priest of the household, Job burned offerings and made sacrifices on behalf of his family in case they sinned, because perhaps last night they did. Wow. Now, for you younger people, let me just say, you may have parents that are so far from Job's purity and Job's prosperity that you actually need to pray for them. I realize that some parents are not blameless and upright. Now, if you do have upright parents who are seeking to live godly lives, aspire to be like them, encourage them, and thank God for them. But everybody doesn't have parents like that. But seek out the best qualities of your parents and your grandparents and integrate the good stuff into your life as you get older. And I know we laughed about bad associated kids, but can we talk about having bad associated parents? Some of your parents are trying to hang out with you more as a friend than they are being an example of what a godly adult looks like. Some parents scream and judge and curse, and they don't lead a godly life as an example of integrity that Job is showing us. Some of you as parents eat too much, drink too much, smoke too much, curse too much, spend too much, and sin too much. Pastor, can you get back on the kids? I like that better. Two things I need to say to you young people if you have challenging parents. Number one, pray for your parents. And number two, if you can, pray with your parents. It reminds them, like my mom would always say, who's the adult here? It will remind them who the adult is. Now that we have the backdrop and we've seen the portrait of a godly man, Job's purity, prosperity, and priesthood, let's go to the second part of the outline, the problems of a godly man. See, Job's problems came out of his predicament, and his predicament was this. God trusted Job enough to put him in a position whereby Job would be offered up as a testimony of faithfulness. There was a conversation between God and Satan in heaven. If you have your scriptures, just turn with me to Job 1, and let's pick it up at verse 6 through 12, because it's interesting that there's this conversation. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. There's a thin line. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything else? You have blessed the work of his hands and so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Whoa. They're having a conversation, which that in and of itself should give you the title of the series, a thin line between good and evil. They're right there having a conversation. And I want you to notice what Satan says to God. He says, listen, you go ahead and stretch your hand out on everything he has, possessions and people. He'll surely curse you to your face. And God responds in verse 12, very well. Everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. You can touch everything but his body. Observation, God isn't the one doing the striking, but he permits it. God allows Satan to attack Job's wealth. And we see that in verses 6 all the way through verse 19. The wealth of his resources, the wealth of his relationships. Abundance in resources and abundance in relationships is what true wealth really is. And now God is about to allow Satan to attack all of what he has, possessions and people. And without reading through all of it, in verse 13, armies attack, and they took the oxen and the donkeys, and they killed all the servants. Then in verse 16, a firestorm comes, burns up the sheep, and kills all the servants. Then in verse 17, another army, the Chaldeans, attack. They take away the camels and kill all the servants. And then finally, in verses 18 and 19, a violent tornado sweeps through the land, ruining and destroying their house and their property, and kills the family, with the exception of Job and his wife. Observation: Satan has the ability to influence calamities if God allows him. Satan can attack, and Satan has the ability to influence calamities in the world if God permits it. There's a thin line between good and evil, and Job is experiencing that line right now. He's caught right in the middle. This had to be so painful for Job. Job stood on his faith, and during the most painful time in his life, Job did not turn on God. Which now moves us to the third point in the outline, and that's the praise of a godly man. While we looked at the portrait and the problems, let's pick it up at verse 20 to see the praise of a godly man. After all of that happened to Job, notice what it says. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. This is all grieving and being upset. Then he fell to the ground in worship, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In verse 22, in all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Job did not turn on God. How much less would it take for some Christians to turn on God? Some of us would have turned on God for far less. Some of us have turned on God for far less. But Job turned toward God. He fell on his face before God. He even praised the name of the Lord. Job had a spirit of discernment that was distinguished enough to know that God was the beginning and the end of things. I mean, he still grieved. He still hurt deeply. He tore his clothes in anguish, but he never cursed God. He worshiped him. How do you worship while wailing? How do you worship while weeping? How do you worship while grieving and suffering loss? Well, here's the answer. I don't know. I just know that worship and grief can coexist. Job says, "May the name of the Lord be praised." Job affirmed that God's name and God's reputation was not damaged or changed by his personal calamities. I think of Jesus, who is our high priest, and Jesus somehow, he prayed while weeping. He in Matthew 26 in the Garden of Gethsemane was having deep sorrow, deep grief. He was crying and he was broken. And yet in the midst of all of that, he was still praying. And then he gets to a point in his talk with God the Father before he's about to be crucified. And in Matthew 26, 39, he says, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Jesus died on that cross for our sins, and he stood in the gap as our high priest. And as we see the priesthood of Job for his family, you cannot help but recognize the priesthood of God through his son, Jesus Christ, who stood in the gap on us, his bad associated kids. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. Therefore, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, confidently to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy in our time of need. Are you thankful for the high priest, Jesus, who stands in the gap for us? We've seen the portrait of a godly man, the problems of a godly man, the praise of a godly man. Now look at the fourth point of our five-point outline, the pain of a godly man. God allows Satan to attack Job's wealth. And now he's about to allow Satan to attack Job's health. Why, Lord? Why would you allow your choice servant to go through such pain? Have you ever asked this question? Only God knows why. I don't. Sometimes it's arrogant of us, isn't it, to try to tell people why they're going through stuff in their life. We don't have time to go through Job's friends. You can read that later. But isn't it interesting when we see somebody else going through something, we immediately want to tell them why they're going through it? Well, if you get all that sin out of your life, then you wouldn't go through this. Why do the rich, ungodly people get to have all the fun then? I mean, at some point, you just have to say, I don't know. I know that God's going to work it all out. I don't know that my faith is still sure. I know that I'm not going to give up on God, but I'm not even going to try to figure out why you got cancer and I didn't when we both smoked the same joint. I mean, I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about you. Don't know the divine purposes of God. Why did the others get arrested and I didn't? I don't know, but it happened. Sometimes we have to just have a sense of humility and honesty and say, I don't know, because if you were to be Job's friend and start speaking off like that, you'd realize, my goodness, clearly God had a different plan. God's in heaven talking to Satan, and he's the one to serve me up. Have you considered my servant Job? Are you kidding me, Lord? And so for me to tell you that I have all the answers for that, that would be wrong. I don't know. What I do know is that Job ultimately had the victory, God ultimately got the glory, and Satan ultimately got defeated. That much I do know. I do know that no weapon formed against me will prosper. I do know that I am the head and not the tail, even if I feel like the tail. I do but know that God says the last will be first and the first will be last. I do know that I am a conqueror. I do know that in the end I win. I do know that right now it may not feel good, but at some point in time, if I stay in faith, God's going to come through. I don't know when, I don't know how, but I'm going to stop pontificating and offering pat answers, and I'm just going to trust that God is God all by himself. And then we get to chapter 2 and verses 1 through 8, and we see now God allows Satan to attack his health. Before, he said, you can have everything, but don't lay a finger on him. Now in chapter 2, after Job succeeded in not cursing God, he's like, let me come after the body. First 8 verses, on another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came in with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Aren't we done yet, Lord? Didn't I pass the test? There is one on the earth. There's no one on the earth like him. He's blameless and upright. And he's a man who fears God and shuns evil, and listen, he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. So there was no reason. Verse 4, skin for skin, Satan replied, a man will give all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. You can touch his body now, you just can't kill him. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. That's how the boils of the sores were on his body, to the point he could take a piece of pottery and just scrape off all of the soot. He already went through emotional pain, financial pain. Now he's going through physical pain. You ever had your body racked with pain? Man, I remember when I had COVID over about a year ago and we were coming back from Ukraine, the missions trip. I was in Amsterdam, stuck there, and I felt like I was going to die. That's how bad it was. So I cannot even imagine. And I know many of you have gone through similar and worse things. I can't even imagine what Job was going through. I mean, you can touch his body too. Like some of you, wouldn't you be like, look, if I lost everything, it would be terrible. But as long as I have my health. Or do you ever hear older people, as long as I still have my mind. Well, Job's going after all of it. God is serving him up. And we see this portrait of a godly man where purity and prosperity and his priesthood for his family. We see Job's problems. We see his praise. We feel his pain. Now let's end with the fifth part of our outline, and that's the perspective of a godly man. You pick it up in verses 9 and 10. These are the last two verses that we'll read, but enter now his wife. His wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Job, come on, curse God and die. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Don't know why I'm smiling. Okay. You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. Wow. Job lost everything but his wife. Why y'all laughing? Are y'all laughing at OMR as well? That's all I said. He lost everything but his wife. And he said to him, you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God. Die. You're talking like a foolish woman. The spirit of discernment helped Job see through his problems and even through his wife's pain. I mean, can we talk about Job's wife for a second? Here's an observation. A good spouse can have an off day. A good spouse can have an off day. Off stands for overloaded, frustrated, and furious. And at any time, even a good spouse can have an off day. I mean, look at what she went through too. All 10 of her kids are dead. Not one, not two, not three miscarriages. 10 kids who were able to party at the house are all dead. Her property has been lost. And now her husband's suffering from a disease. What woman do you know that could endure all of that and not turn out completely whacked out? I don't think we give our wives the credit they deserve when it comes to all that they have to put up with. When we get fired, they feel it. When we get evicted, they feel it. When we go bankrupt, they feel it. When the kids go left, they feel it. When you're acting ungrateful, they feel it. And when you sneeze, they catch a cold. We ought to give a round of applause for every wife who's put up with so much stuff with their men, with their children, with their lives. You can do better than that. Mrs. Job has gone through so much. And I believe she just had an off day. Overloaded, frustrated, furious. An off season. Have you ever had an off day? Has your spouse ever had an off day? Some of you are like, my spouse is with me right now, and I'm telling you, she's off. Job was discerning enough to see through the problems more accurately to a better perspective. His spirit of discernment allowed him to see that his wife was talking foolish talk. But it's a thin line between good and evil. And right now, Mrs. Job is tipping over the line toward evil. But guess what? Sometimes we tip over too, don't we? Don't be too hard on Mrs. Job, because honestly, some of us may be Mrs. Job more than we are Mr. Job. And in all of this, verse 10 says, Job did not sin in what he said. There's a thin line between good and evil. And it takes a spirit of discernment to see through the problems and to see through your problems all the way to praise. And it takes a spirit of discernment to see through your problems and still see that God's name is worthy to be praised. The question is, can you praise him anyhow? For those of you who have endured difficult seasons in your life, I believe that God wants me to tell you today. Some of you, I want you to hear this. God is pleased with you. He has seen what you've gone through. And he has allowed the enemy sometimes to come in to test you. And there are many of you who have stood, who have held on. And I'm here to tell you, God's proud of you. And he's pleased with you. He sees you. So in the midst of your problems, hold on. You know, Job held on to three things. He held on to his purity. He held on to his praise. He held on to his perspective. He held on to his purity. It says three times that he was blameless and he was a man of integrity. God said he was a man of integrity. His wife even said, you're going to hold on to your integrity? He held on to his praise. He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he held on to his perspective, a divine and discerning perspective. That says, he, the Lord, gives, and he, the Lord, takes away. Will I not accept trouble from the Lord and only good? Listen, Satan couldn't kill Job because God wouldn't allow him to. Abraham couldn't kill Isaac, even though he was supposed to sacrifice him, because God wouldn't allow it. There was a ram in the bush for him. Why wouldn't God allow Satan to kill Job? Why wouldn't God allow Abraham to kill Isaac? Because they both were a preview of what was to come. Their death wouldn't accomplish redemption for all humankind. But one day, a Savior would come. The Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, Jesus. And they would hang him high and they would stretch him wide on a cross, and they would pierce his side, and they would gamble for his clothes, and they would jeer him, and they would curse him. And he would finally give up the ghost. He would finally say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he died. But he did something that Isaac was never going to be able to do. He did something that Job would never be able to accomplish. Because after he died, 3 days later, what Isaac couldn't do and what Job couldn't do, he got up early on Sunday morning. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Death was swallowed up in victory, and as a result, you and I will rise again with the resurrection power of Almighty God. So I encourage you, hold on to the three applications that Job had. He held on to his purity. He held on to his praise, and he held on to his perspective. Do me a favor, everybody in the house, would you stand to your feet? Go ahead, stand to your feet. At Owens Mills, Reisterstown, stand to your feet. And please repeat after me. These are your practical applications. Say, hold on to your purity.
Hold on to your purity.
Now look to somebody else. Look to them and say, hold on to your praise. Now tell someone different. Go ahead, shake their hand, touch their shoulder. Say, hold on to your perspective.
Hold on to your perspective.
One more time, hold on to your purity.
Hold on.
Tell somebody else, hold on to your praise.
Hold on to your praise.
Tell somebody else, hold on to your perspective.
Hold on.
Go ahead and cross the aisles right now. Go to somebody you don't know. Go ahead, where you at Owens Mills. Go over to the people up top, to the people down low, across the aisles. Tell them, hold on to your purity. Go ahead. Tell somebody else, hold on to your praise. Tell somebody else, hold on to your perspective. Last time, God sent me to church today. Look them in the eye to tell you to hold on to your purity. God sent me to Bridgeway today to tell you to hold on to your praise. God said, tell somebody else, God sent me to Bridgeway today to tell you to hold on to your perspective. God held on. He didn't give up. He went all the way to the cross, and he received the victory. And Job got double for his trouble, and you will too. You're going to come out of it. You're going to succeed. You're going to rise again. Don't let the devil win. Take away my wealth. Take away my health. But you will not. You cannot take away my praise.